little meeting. If I trust it's all right with you, what is a Christian? And we have talked about a Christian as a son of God. I should have not done that first, but I did. We had a wonderful time at prison yesterday, all day long. John had he thought it was good. Had a good time Friday night. Many inmates came in answer to the invitation for salvation. It was really thrilling. And great time yesterday. I am usually very excited whenever I come back from one of those really wonderful times of seeing them get blessed. And of course, I'm excited today. But I'll try to behave. One who is a son of God, one who is saved, one who is sealed, one who is seated, one who is sanctified. And last Sunday we talked about one who is secure and one who is separated. I want to mention to you again the power of John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed that his people would all be one. And I don't understand the separation and the division that exists among the people of God. There are groups that think if you don't belong to their group, that you're not in. There are groups that have such strong doctrinal differences that they won't have any association with those who don't agree with them. You know I'm telling you the truth. You see, we are one. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, there's one Lord, there's one body, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit. One God who is over all, and we are to be one in Him. Now, we can't all gather in the same building. We can't all have the same denominational name. That doesn't amount to anything anyway, in God's sight. But we can be one in our love for one another and in our love for Him. John prayed in John 17, just let me remark very briefly on that. In verses 1 through 5, he prayed for himself. In verses 6 through 9, he prayed for his fellow disciples. And then, in the rest of it, he prayed for those who would believe in him. And that has our name on it, doesn't it? You know, if we would just stop and count our blessings, the Lord has done so much more for us than the enemy can ever do to us. See, we are so blessed, and we have been so privileged in this nation. Now I want to talk to you about, we talked about being separated, and I remember telling you this, and if you were not here, you need to hear. The word separate is an adjective describing a people. They're a separate people. 2 Corinthians, I forgot the chapter right now, but it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And then separate is a verb by which a people become a separate people. They're separated from the filth of the world, from the lust of the flesh, and from the evils of the age. And let me just tell you that evil didn't begin in 2002. It began as soon as the church, well, it began in the Garden of Eden. But we somehow think, you know, that this is it, and it is for this generation. But evil has always been a problem. Sin has always been a problem. All of the epistles are addressed to churches to get their act together and obey the Word of God and serve God in sincerity and serve one another. See, it has always been a situation that people have to be separated. And Don and I were talking as we were waiting. Even the commercials on the television programs are so suggestive. There's so much that is evil.
It is.
And you know what the word of the Lord is to us? Come out from among them and be ye, you be separate. You be different. We are separated. And now this morning, we are also secure. We got kind of excited about that last week. No man can pluck us out of God's hand. You can leave You can wander, but God is still there. And when you get ready to come back, He'll be there. But no man can take you out of God's hand. Nobody. Nothing. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God. We are secure as long as we want to be secure. We have been separated from the filth of the world. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about one who is sustained. And there are several good references that we want to talk to. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to look at verse 20, I believe it is. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse, I believe it's verse 20. Sometimes I put down wrong things. Y'all ever make a mistake when you're putting down something? Good, good. Some brother gave me a check last week and didn't sign it. Who would do that? Look at this verse, if you will. Now, we're talking about, excuse me, the word sustained. That word sustained is not found in the Bible, but it means to be kept, to be provided for, and to be made strong. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, excuse me, chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now, what is the power? "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you." If the Holy Spirit is working in us, then he is able to do more for us and in us and through us than we can even imagine. He is able. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 8. And this has to do with giving. This has to do with blessing the saints. This has to do with sharing. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Isn't that a beautiful verse? The key word, you see, is able. He is able to do all of these things. And that word able is found in 42 of the 66 books of the Bible, which means it always has to do with strength and power. It means a strength to do what is before one to do, and that God is able to give you the strength to do whatever is given to you to do, and also to give. I want you to notice the word all. Now, this is shouting ground here. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, always. Wouldn't that be a good sermon? All grace, and grace is God's ability to enable us to do what he's called us to do and to be what he's called us to be. Grace is power. Grace is strength. Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor that God gives to us. All sufficiency. Man, when you say sufficiency, that includes everything. All. All things. That's even more exclusive. Everything. How long? Somebody answer me. How long?
Forever.
Always. Which is another way of saying forever. God is not going to cease to be God, no matter what happens. I heard a young preacher preach a sermon. He said if God could save Paul when he was persecuting the church, he might even save Saddam Hussein. He's able to save even him. Nothing is impossible with God. I love that. That is so wonderful. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, always. That's the God we serve. Don't put him in some kind of a little box. Don't write a denominational name above him. God is the God of all people. I'm talking to you. You can talk back to me. I thought I was going to have to fuss at you because I thought you weren't coming. I told him he had used his one excused absence. Sherry, you have to help me with him, okay? The Christian, now listen to me, this got your name on it. Let's be really serious about this. If you call yourself a Christian, we receive from God's generous provision everything that is needed for us to continue to serve Him. You see, one of the old catechisms says, what is the chief purpose of man?
Right.
That is, to glorify God forever. And He has made it possible for us to glorify Him forever. And when we complain and we find fault and we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, we turn against God's grace when we do those things, and we deny His ability.
Amen.
Now, don't expect that everything is going to go well with you just because you're a Christian. Now, we hear that preached, but listen, brothers and sisters, that's another gospel. Everybody in the Bible that had any part in God's great salvation suffered. Everybody. Through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom of God. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, if I ask you to raise your hand now, of how many of you are walking through a really hard time, several of you would, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would. The most trying times I've ever had, I'm walking in them now. And God would love nothing better than for me to sit at home and feel sorry for myself. But I'm not going to do that. Because He's able. He's able. You know, we don't like to think about what Hebrews says about the Lord chastening us. But if He loves you, He's going to discipline you. And if an earthly father disciplines his children for their benefit, how much more will our heavenly Father? So no matter what it is, He's able to make all grace. I love that. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, always. Glenn is testifying. His wife just recently come through something he didn't see any way out of. But God brought him through. And I'm waiting to be brought through. How many of you are waiting to be brought through? He's able. I heard this, and this is good. If God doesn't have it, it doesn't exist. If God doesn't give it to you, then you don't need it. See, you can't give Him anything that He hasn't already given to you first.
Hallelujah.
That'd make a good sermon from the pulpit for money raising, wouldn't it? If we have it, you see, we need to share it.
Yeah.
And whatever we have, and I'm not talking to you just about money, we need to share every good thing.
Good.
You know, if somebody needs a smile, give them one of yours. If somebody needs a word of encouragement, you can do that.
Yeah.
If someone needs a food, clothing, shelter. You know, Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's a good thing for us to read every word of the Bible, isn't it? And look at every promise and every challenge and every commandment, because we're responsible for what we know, and we are also responsible for what we could have known. To whom much is given, much is required. But that really is a shouting ground thing there, that God is always able to make all things abound, always all sufficiency, all grace. God is good. Look for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul is writing to a young preacher who needs the encouragement. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. You see, there it is again. If God had not enabled Paul, we would not have Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Timothy and Titus. Did you hear what I said? Those are the most powerful, beautiful books in the Bible, because they're all for the church. All of the Bible's wonderful. But Paul's letters to churches are our most intense and serious instruction for righteousness. So thank the Lord that he enabled Paul so that he could carry out the ministry that God had called him to and then write letters to those people who are in need of instruction and encouragement. He is able to provide. One of his covenant names is Jehovah Jireh, the God our provider. So that's encouraging for us, isn't it? So one who is sustained and kept. We did read Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Bible refers to power for the believers, it's the Holy Spirit because we have no other power.
Yes.
Jesus said, you shall receive power.
Yes.
After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the power of the Spirit depends on this. The power of the Spirit depends on this. How much of the world you're willing to lay aside.
Hallelujah.
How much of the flesh and its desires you're willing to deny. So that you can say yes to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. There's not any questions about that, is there? One who is kept, we're kept by the power of God and nothing else. You know, God's power is more than you and I can imagine. By his power, he created all. By his power, he sustains all. We are just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Aren't we? I like what Andre Crouch sings, through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Well, the first time we started this, I talked to you about one who is a son of God, and I should not have, but I did, and I don't want to repeat that because most of you were here. This is the faithful crew of this group, and you can't imagine how much I appreciate you because if you're going to be in something like this, you've got to have somebody to help you. And I just really do appreciate you all and your faithfulness, your giving, your prayers. It's wonderful to be a part of such a group. Now, the next thing we want to talk about is one who is a saint.
Huh?
I've heard people say, well, I'm no saint, but I do better than that. You've heard tacky stuff like that, haven't you? Don't look at me. I'm no saint. Well, if you're saved, you are.
Hallelujah.
You see?
Hallelujah.
Romans chapter 1. Well, really, let me just read a list. Ephesians, and we won't look at all these right now. Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Philippians 1:5-6, Jude 3:14, in all of those places, the church is addressed as saints. There are two groups in the world, and this narrows it down, and this may insult your theological intelligence, but I don't have much of that, so I'm going to say it. There's two groups in the world, saints and sinners.
Hallelujah. Very true.
The saved.
Yes, ma'am.
And the lost.
Yes, ma'am.
It's interesting that Paul addressed all of the churches to whom he sent letters as saints except Galatians, and he was put out with them. They had gone from the grace of God back to the law of God. And this set the stage for him to write the beautiful truth about the fruit of the Spirit. How's your crop this morning? Are you feeding your fruit? Your fruit is listed in Galatians 5:22. And it's also that which falls off when someone shakes your tree. And how many times a day do we get our trees shaken? You ever think about your... What did you say? You know, we taught on relationships at the prison yesterday, and the emphasis on relationships is one another, one another, one another. Now, let me say something, and this certainly applies in prison, but the closer you are to someone or a group of people, the more opportunity you have for your tree to be shaken.
Yes, ma'am.
See, familiarity is difficult to deal with in a godly lifestyle. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, ma'am.
You see, husbands and wives, many of you know what I'm talking about. Parents and children, you see them all day and you get so tired of some of the things that they say and do. We have a little printout on momisms and things that our mothers taught us. And it's just amazing. I remember hearing my mother say some of these things, you know. I'll share it with you sometime. It's really funny. You like to laugh every once in a while, don't you?
Yes.
You see, church people who attend services regularly are put together in all kinds of fellowships and have all these wonderful opportunities to encourage one another. And the greatest encourager that we have is a positive voice of encouragement. It's amazing what can happen with a word of encouragement. And then it is negatively amazing at what can happen with a word of discouragement. We really need to encourage people in ministry. You think about all of the problems that a pastor has. I heard old T.D. Jakes saying, now he says some powerful things, but he said in the disciples there was one devil for every 12. And he said that's a pretty good ratio out yonder in the churches. Every 12 folks got one devil. Of course, that was, you know, just an application. But still and all, we absolutely need a sanctified lifestyle that is set apart from the fussing, the griping, the flesh, the sin, the darkness of this world. Saved and lost, saints and sinners. Now, a saint is one who is sanctified. We had that, we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. A saint is one whom the Holy Spirit has set apart. Back in the Old Testament, the instruments and the bowls and all the things that they used in their worship services, they were sanctified. They were set apart. And that word sanctified is not used in any other area except worship areas. That's interesting. One who is set apart to grow, to learn, to serve, to do, to fulfill the calling that God has put upon our life. Everybody understand?
Yes, ma'am.
Set apart. Sanctified. And there is no mixture. Now, here's the problem. Do you know what Jesus said about a lukewarm church?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, that's very serious.
Come on,
a mixture. We're neither hot nor cold. And things that should be served hot are not good if they're lukewarm or cold. We need to be fervent in spirit. Paul talks about this in, I think it's the 12th chapter of Romans. Be fervent in spirit. I'm not real sure, but be fervent in spirit. Be hot. Don't be lukewarm. You see, I want to say something and ugly. Will you pray for me? If everybody in any church who has their name on the roll considers themselves to be a member of that church, if all of us were fervent in attendance, in giving, in serving, you would not be able to get a car in the parking lot of any church in this city or any other city. Now that's true. See, this is why we need to pay careful attention to what the scriptures say. Don't be lukewarm. Get hot for the trot and go.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
It's amazing. If you know, you ask people, well, we missed you. We missed you. We missed you. And it is absolutely amazing, the excuses that you hear. You know, it's just, of course, it's hurting. It's disappointing. Yeah. It's mind-boggling. But we are more full of excuses than we are of justifications. Because you cannot justify lukewarmness by the excuses that we make up. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
you cannot justify lukewarmness with excuses. We are set apart to be servants. We're set apart. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Set apart to be sons. We are set apart to be members of the body of Christ. And Paul talks about it, you know, so beautifully in 1 Corinthians. And if we just believe this now, how many of you, no, I'm going to say that. If we just believe what he said about the body of Christ, he says there's one head. That head does the thinking, just like our heads do. There is one head, many members. As the hand can go nowhere without the arm. And the foot can go nowhere without the leg. So the body of Christ is that closely knit together so that its parts must stay together. It's no wonder Jesus said many are called and few are chosen. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, it doesn't, you know, it's better for us to have an awesome fear of the Lord than it is to have a lukewarm attitude. Did you hear what I said? It's better for us to fear him. The fear of the Lord, and I've quoted it so many times you're sick of it. The beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything until you know how to fear him and his awesome power and glory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know how to use what you know until you know how to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I want to tell you something, friends. If this nation hated evil, things would change pretty quickly, wouldn't they? And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. We are to be set apart, sanctified. We are to be hot, on fire. The fervent, effective prayer, James says, of a righteous man avails much. And a lukewarm man's not going to pray a red-hot prayer. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be fervent. We need to be sold out. If anybody wants to call you a fanatic, well, you just thank them. It's the highest compliment that you could have. I am a fanatic, and I don't intend to get any better. I intend to get worse. And the more I look at this Bible, the more exciting it really is. And the more challenging it is for day-by-day lifestyle. Now, let's go to this next one. One who is a servant. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3. It begins really, it talks about the Christian home, talks about wives, talks about husbands, talks about children, talks about fathers. Then it talks about bond servants. Obey in all things. Now, you see, we are bond servants. How many know you've been bought with a price? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. You're supposed to be his servant, bond servant that cannot be freed. But you're not a slave. You want to be slaves of righteousness? That's all right. But this bond servant indicates that you cannot be freed from it. No, it won't get worse. Bond servants, obey your masters. Then, and whatever you do, now we're all servants. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you shall serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. Let me tell you something, friends. Your education, your money, your power, your position, your prestige, your knowledge, nothing will give you any cutting edge of partiality with God. He is a God of no favoritism. That's what is so wonderful when you go into dark places in foreign countries that the gospel is just first being seen, see? And I tell you what, anybody that thinks they're better than any one of those people is not a Christian. And it's so beautiful to share the glorious, I never shall forget communion in Kaluga. The church had just come together, had communion. It was just mind-boggling, just singing hallelujah and taking communion, being bonded together in one body. What a thrill. And you see, when we give our money for things like that to happen, we give our lives for others to see the gospel, to be a servant. It's the highest calling that you can have. See, it's more important to serve others than it is to serve ourselves.
Amen.
Others before self. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. That's the formula for happy servanthood. The word servant is found in 44 books of the Bible. Servants in 45 books. And servants, possessive. That is, servants own what they have. Servants privilege. Servants is love. Servants responsibility, so on. It's 45 times. To serve is 32 times. Served is 22 times. And serves is 6 times. Over 1,320 times, rather, scattered throughout Scripture. There's servants and reference to servants. Probably the most important thing that we'll need to look at is Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20. Everybody all right?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody happy?
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to apply this. Verse 27, Matthew 20, 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.
My Lord.
Just as the Son of Man. Now think about this. This was God in flesh. This is the Almighty One. He came to earth not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And a ransom is a price that is required for the release of a captive. Jesus paid it all. Ever hear that old song? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had
left.
Are you ready?
Come on.
Left its stains, but he washed me.
Come on.
White as snow.
Oh.
Are you washed in the blood?
Thank you, Jesus.
See, I get hungry for the theology of those old songs. Man, you can just write just get excited about those old songs. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which my Savior died. I mean, there's just so much about this thing. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Turn over to Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. He who is great, who will be greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You want to be lifted up? You want God to bless you and exalt you in his company, not in the world. Humble yourself. Humility is the recipe for greatness. Humility is power under control. Meekness is power and authority under control. You see, there are no big shots in the church, in the true church. And pastors really are no more in God's sight except that they're servants of whom he expects more. The higher the position of authority, the greater responsibility we have for others. We are servants of the Lord. See, others before self, not weakness. Don't think about it as being weakness. It is not weakness. It is the strongest strength. When Jesus went to the cross, it was not weakness. It was the greatest strength that any flesh ever had to be a servant, a redeemer for a world of lost sinners. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was not a person who could have salvation any other way except by his blood. Now, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, by faith, by faith. But every one of those who were by faith were trusting in that Lamb which would come in the end age.
Amen.
They saw him from a distance.
Lord.
And John Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Come on.
Man,
preach to me, sister.
I'm trying. I'm working at it. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans 12 for a moment. Romans 12. Look at verse 9 and 10. Oh, this is so good.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
We need to really work at this. Let love be without hypocrisy.
Yes.
Hate what's evil and cling to what's good.
Yes.
You know, a hypocrite was the only thing that Jesus condemned.
Amen.
A hypocrite is one who says one thing and is another thing. What you are, speak louder than what you say you are. Then this is what we want to see. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, that doesn't mean that little clique that you run around with. That doesn't mean just your little cell group. One another includes everybody. Everybody. All races, colors, creeds, nationalities.
Hallelujah.
Everybody that you contact.
Hallelujah.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, Paul's writing to Christians, you see.
Yes, ma'am.
And there was a need for this instruction. And we need it today. We'll need it tomorrow. We'll need it next Sunday. And we must be reminded that kindness, brotherly love, affection, servanthood are the characteristics of a true Christian. Others, not ourselves. In honor, giving preference to one another. That's what gave me that revival fit that day in the store. What's the name of that store? I can't even remember about it. Where you were, plants and all. But anyway, Lowe's. Yeah, I went there that day. You know, I opened that, apologized to that woman, and she looked at me. I said, well, in honor, we're supposed to prefer one another. And I didn't have a fit of holiness to come on me. I just knew that was in the Bible, you know. And she had a fit. We had church right there. Okay, it was exciting. It's wonderful. God will give you opportunity to share that, you know. He will bless you, and that is His yea and amen. Now, here's another thing about a servant. A servant cannot be promoted. You're already the greatest. You didn't get that. You're already the greatest. If you're the greatest, how are you going to get any greater?
My Lord.
You cannot be promoted. Neither can you be demoted. Because servants and slaves and bondservants were the lowest position in the social group.
God, you're awesome. That's
think about it now. If you were a maid, a bondservant, or a butler, or a doorkeeper, then you were at the very bottom of the social level. So you can't be demoted if you're a servant. You can't be promoted or demoted. A slave, you see, can be bought or sold, but a true servant is a slave anyway because he's already been bought. Did you hear me? The price has been paid. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life the price of the ransom, which was his blood and his flesh. And every time you take communion, you need to be reminded that his blood was shed for your salvation, and his body was broken for your salvation. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my body of the new covenant. We bought with a price. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? We are bought. The price has been paid. I have 5 minutes more, so we'll look at this. One who is a suppliant. SUPPLIANT. That word is not found in the Bible, but it means one who prays for supplies. Who prays for needs. Who intercedes and is concerned with the needs and the supplies of others. Petitions in humble fashions. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the humblest of the supplication prayers. Doesn't say, Lord, work on the stock market so that my investments may be more secure, because if it's more secure, Lord, I'll give more to the church. You don't bargain with him. You do not say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You do it anyway. That's mean, isn't it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope everybody's having as good a time as this brother is. And, doesn't take much to make some people happy, does it? Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I couldn't possibly mean that. It's, I'm sorry. It is. 1 Timothy 2:11. That couldn't possibly be right. You'll have to excuse me. That's my first mistake today. That all right? 2:11. Well, anyway, if you find what I'm talking about, let me know. Yeah. That's right. But one who, in a humble manner, makes requests for the needs of others.
That's 2:1.
2:1? Yeah. Thank you so much. I knew it was in 2 Timothy, but I couldn't find it. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort. And I love that word. It means to strongly encourage and instruct.
Okay.
I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, here's why you need to pray for President Bush before you pray even for your family. First, pray for those in positions of authority over you. And the reason why we need to pray for them is found in the same section here, verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If the president and the kings and those in authority have the wisdom of God, that is because you have prayed for them, and they will be able to solve the conflict so that we can lead a peaceful life. You know, it may not mean the absence of war, but it will mean the presence of peace as they make their decisions. We need to pray for President Bush to have wisdom in all of his decisions, to have discernment in all the things he sees, and to have safety for himself and his cabinet, those in positions of high authority. Can't tell you how important that is, friends. And it's more important today than it has ever been in any time in the history of the world, because evil has increased. Evil men have waxed worse and worse. That old King James word, waxed, doesn't hardly make sense, does it? But evil men have grown worse and worse. And when a person will kill 8 people and injure 2 more for no reason in the world, that evil is the strongest that you can possibly imagine.
Evil is rampant these days.
Isn't this something?
Yes.
Well, we need to pray.
Yes.
We need to fast and pray. We need to be so concerned that we will not let a day go by that we don't earnestly pray for those who have positions of authority over us, to pray. See, not all prayers, now there are different kinds of prayers. Not all prayers are intercessions. Not all prayers are supplications. Some prayers are. Other prayers are. Other prayers are prayers of thanksgiving and praise. But pray everything. Paul says, rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. Because, man, we have plenty to be thankful for. But let me say this, and I don't want to offend you, but it is your right, it is your responsibility to pray. Got real quiet. You will never have any communication with the Lord in any other way than by prayer. You will never know anyone unless you talk with them. You will never know them unless you let them talk to you.
Yeah.
Now, don't get spooky and expect that the Lord's going to speak to you in an audible voice.
Yeah.
He can.
He can.
He may.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't do that as an everyday thing. But if you seek him, he will lead you.
He will
show you paths to take. You know, George Barna, who makes all manners of polls and publishes all kind of figures and statistics, says, and I don't like to say this, and I'm quoting him, but he says there are fewer people, according to polls, P-O-L-L-S, countings, there are fewer people in church now than there were before 9-1-1. See, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. That God will move by His mighty power to bring His people to submission, to seeking Him and His ways. Teach us how to pray supplicating prayers. Teach us how to pray prayers of intercessions. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what they said. And He said, when you pray, pray Our Father. First time common men could address Him as Father.
Yes.
Who art in heaven. God reigns from the heavens.
Yes.
Hallowed and great and wonderful and holy, 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 holy is Your name. Don't you love that old song?
Yes.
The whole earth is full of His glory.
Yes.
Give us this day our daily bread. Now that's a supplication.
Yes.
Forgive us our sins.
Yes.
Trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I could talk to you a lot about forgiveness, but I won't because I'm out of time. To intercede means to stand between two parties and pray the needs of the one you're standing for. Wonderful opportunities. See, we are all to be intercessors, we're all to be supplicators, and we're all to be thankful.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, time's up. God bless you so.